Text message from a good friend of mine. He let me know that the fellow that I worked with for about 15 years, his wife just passed away. So if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to offer up a prayer in his behalf. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that all things are in your hand. And Father, I pray this morning for Craig and that you would uplift him and strengthen him. He's had a difficult time these past few years with his wife, and she has now gone home. So Father, I pray that you would encourage him and his family and all those who knew him, and that you would uplift them and that they show your precious love even for them. Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For a text this morning, I'd like to read what is recorded in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 19 and reading through to the end of the chapter. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, and reading the words in Jesus' name. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach thither thy hand, and behold my hands, and reach hither into my thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through them, and that we may exit here filled. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them. There's a couple different things that happen here, or that this verse refers to. They were there in the evening. It was the first day of the week, which for us would have been Monday or Sunday, rather. But for the Jewish people, well, I guess that would be Sunday too, wouldn't it? For us, it would have been Monday. But anyway, they were basically up there in that room, in that upper room, upstairs in some building, wherever it was that they were. Some say it was where the Last Supper had taken place. But they're up there hiding. They were up there, they were concerned for their well-being. The Jews did not like, or the hierarchy of the Jews, the priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, they had no use for Jesus at all. Because Jesus was, at that time, they felt that he was a hindrance, and that also that he would be taking away all of their importance and all of basically their living, because that's how they made their living. And The Romans, of course, weren't really a friend. So the disciples were up there hiding. They feared for their lives, quite frankly. And they were assembled together, and then Jesus came in. Now these doors are shut. Some places it said they were locked. And then suddenly Jesus was in their midst. And he said, "Peace be unto you." Now that particular phrase is a very common phrase that the Hebrew people used back in that day. But I would equate that to how we greet people with God's peace. Because see, that's what that phrase means. That peace be unto you, God's peace be in your heart. Could you ask or say anything better than that? Could you ask of anybody that the peace of God would be in their hearts? And they could draw strength from that, and the strength that they would draw from it would help them get through the trials and the days that they had to walk. So essentially he was saying to them, God's peace. And that's something that we, at least I, have tended to at times slip and kind of fall away from. But yet, the importance of it is so important that it's something that we should always remember to say when we greet one another, when we greet believers, because we are wishing God's peace for their hearts and for their souls and for their well-being. And there's nothing more important than that. And when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He basically had to prove to them who he was. Because let's face it, they were up in that upper room scared, and then all of a sudden there's Jesus standing in their presence. He didn't come through the door. He didn't knock or make any announcement or anything like that. The scripture says he was there. He just was there. I imagine this might have been a little disconcerting to them at that point. But when Jesus showed him the wounds, they knew right away who he was, and they were glad. And then Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." This is his first order, if you will. This is the first directive that he gave after his crucifixion. "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Think about that for a moment. Think of what God wanted his Son to do for those 3+ years that he was here preaching. He was here 33 some years, but the 3+ years that he was teaching. Think of what it was that God wanted him to do. Basically, God wanted him to upset the apple cart. He wanted him to go in there and right the wrongs and the wrong thinking that was so prevalent in that day. He was there to teach what it was to believe in him and to have faith in him. And this is what he was telling his disciples. "As the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you with that same message that I gave to you. Now I want you to give it to the rest of the world." That was his directive. And he goes on and he says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." There's been a significant amount of speculation on this, if you will, because we know that the Holy Ghost wasn't actually given to the disciples until the day of Pentecost, or to anyone who believed, for that matter. And here Jesus says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But there's one little thing here that he does first. In that verse he says, and when he had said this, he did what? He breathed on them. Now this has some significance. There's a reason for this. If you go back into Genesis, the second chapter, I can get my fingers to work here. But Genesis chapter 2, and I believe it's 7? Yes, chapter 2, verse 7. He says this. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and did what? And breathed into his nostrils. What did he breathe in? He breathed in the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Jesus breathed on them, on the disciples. In essence, God breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." This is significant. And there's a reason for it. Because without the Holy Ghost, there was not going to be any teaching. Without the Holy Ghost, there was not going to be any giving of the word, or at least properly giving, and it would fall back into the old times. But this new teaching, this new dispensation, if you will, was to the point now where there was satisfaction for sin. There was satisfaction for having been a sinner and now receiving God's grace, and that was through the blood of Christ and having faith in him and believing. Then he goes on, he said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." In the second book of Acts, or the second chapter of Acts, it's actually, the reference is verse 38. But I'd like to read actually 37 and 38. See, now when they heard this, now this is when the disciples were telling all of these people that you crucified your Savior. Verse 36 is, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now in verse 37 he says, "Now when they heard this, they were what? They were pricked in their hearts, and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, or apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter says, Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent and be baptized. You see, when God gave this command, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." God himself is the one that forgives sin. We don't. Regardless of what some people would like to say or what places some different people would like to teach, we cannot forgive sin. We just can't. It's not in our power, nor has God entrusted us with that power. But when Jesus said this to his disciples, he wasn't saying it just to the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples that were in the room. Or at that point, there were just 10. He was saying it to the church. And who is the church? The church is those who believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he was crucified and believe that he arose from the dead. That's who he was telling. It wasn't just to the disciples. It was to all believers. And when we say that whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. How do we know? When we give that gospel, when we give that message, as we as a federation can say that, believe your sins forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ. The same as any ambassador that goes from a country and goes into a different country and sits down and discusses, okay, what can we do, what can't we do, what will we give, what can't we give, and so on and so forth. And when he gives a word or he gives an agreement, it is as though the country is giving that agreement. Well, in this particular case, when it says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them," we are telling the sinner that believe your sins are forgiven. That God has given us the power and the authority that we can tell you to be of good cheer. That God has forgiven you. Do we make the call as to whether they are truly repentant or not? As we just read in the book of Acts, they were pricked in their hearts. And there was evidence that they were sorry. Even as there is evidence today that when we come to that point of knowledge, acknowledging and understanding our sinfulness and repent of it, it's from here. It's not from here. It's from a point where we know that we are sin. And it is recognized by the one that we are speaking with. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. For that person who does not confess their sin, for that person who does not repent of that sin, can't really forgive them. They haven't asked for it. So it is a step that the person has to take. We can assure people that their sins are forgiven, as I've already said. But it is God ultimately who forgives the sin. And it is God who washes it away in that sea of grace. And it is God who does not remember it. Because the devil sure will bring it up to us. The devil will remind us. But God doesn't remember. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." History and Bible scholars and people in general call him Doubting Thomas. That's kind of the word that, or the expression that they give. But the reality is, every one of those disciples that were in that upper room doubted in some form or another, to some extent. Why were they hiding? They knew who Christ was. They had been with him for those many years. He had told them what was going to happen. And he had instructed them as to what his kingdom was going to be like. And yet, they were hiding. So they all doubted to a certain extent, maybe some more than others, maybe not as much as Thomas, but it doesn't really matter. The point is that at that point they had a tough time believing. Doubt is something that can be good, and it's something that can be bad. If we hear something, or we're having a conversation with something and somebody says something that we have a hard time in believing, and we doubt it. Now, that can go two ways. That can go the one way of where I just don't believe that, and then you become more and more stubborn, even though evidence is produced showing that it is correct, regardless of what the conversation is or regardless of what the subject is. And you continue going on in that way of being so stubborn that you just will not admit that, hey, maybe I was wrong. That's not a good way for doubt to go. But then the other side of it, and in this case it was with Thomas, he doubted, there's no question. But it was proven to him that what the disciples had said was correct. If we doubt something, but then we explore it and get more information about it, we begin to understand that, hey, maybe it is true. I'm not talking about spiritual here at this point, but the point is that there are times where we all come to that point where we do doubt and we aren't sure. So rather than taking the stubborn approach, maybe take the approach of investigating, or as in this case, having it proved that it was true. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. They hadn't left that room yet. They might have gone out to get food or something, kind of snuck down through the back alleys or so on. But they were still there 8 days later. So even though they saw Jesus, even though that Jesus spoke to them and gave them these different things, that commands, if you will, they still weren't sure. But this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were shut. And there it is, Jesus, standing in their midst again. He was just there. And again, what is that greeting that he gave to them? God's peace. Peace be unto you. And that's a greeting that is just, again, is just so important. And then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy hand and behold, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Now, there is no evidence in any of the scriptures that Thomas actually did what Christ told him to do. It's not mentioned. But, like the other disciples, same thing. Only Thomas tended to be a little bit more stubborn about it. Same thing. When Thomas saw Jesus, saw the nail prints, saw the scars, what did he say? He answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Because at that point he knew who his Christ was. And there was no doubt in his mind. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Now that's where faith comes in. Those who have not seen. None of us have seen Jesus in bodily form. There's no proof, physical proof, that he ever walked on this earth other than the history. But yet we have faith. We have faith to believe and to understand and acknowledge that indeed the words that are written in this book are true. The words that are written in this book are inspired by God. And we have the faith to believe them. And we acknowledge that, yes, it was Jesus Christ who died on that cross. Because I did it all wrong. We have faith to believe that he was put into the tomb. And he lay there for 3 days. We have faith to believe that he went to hell and he left my sin down there. But he did more than that. He defeated Satan and he defeated hell. And for all of those who believe, that is not something that we have to be concerned with, because that's not where we're going. Why? Because we have faith in him. Because we have the faith that he requires of us to believe. So blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Not physical life, but eternal life. That you might have that life that is given to all who believe. And it is such a glorious thing. In the first book of Peter, first chapter, the 9th verse, so First Peter chapter 1, verse 9. So let's go to verse 8. whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice, and with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." It's a wonderful thought. Salvation of your souls, the undying portion that lives with each and every believer. That portion that will continue on. The fleshly body will get left behind. But that holy thing that God has given to us and dwells within us, that eternal portion that one day will be with him. In his name, amen. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, that we have come to that point in our lives even, that we do trust and we do have faith. Even though we have not seen, we know that these words are true, and we know that you love us. Lord, we ask now that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.